We're taking a look through the Epistle of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're at chapter 5. Before we go to that chapter, we want to go ahead and take a look at some verses here in the Scripture, just verses that need to be understood. It is true that the content of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is not understood by folks and not believed by folks unless this about the rearing of children and the directing and correcting of children is believed and understood from the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 13, we'll just go right down the line here. This is what the Lord says, and this is ageless. It's the truth from the beginning, from to the day that it was written down, even to our day today. Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, that's not what the Lord says. The Lord says we hate our children if we spare the rod. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Many times a child has to be chastened. And as parents, we've got to learn about how that is with chastening. We don't need to let anger be a part of that. And certainly parents have points of frustration, but we don't need to let that get the best of us. By no means is the Lord condoning, nor do we condone the beating and pummeling of children. But the Lord's designed a child to have a back seat, backside, to be used just for this purpose. We read over in Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it, foolishness, far from him." And a child doesn't care about the future. A child generally cares about just right now and what's pleasing and appealing right now. But children are given unto parents that they might have this foolishness that's bound. That word bound is an interesting word. It's talking about it being tied up, tethered, woven there to their heart. And it's got to be turned loose. And that correction, the rod of correction, is that which will drive that foolishness far away. Foolishness in willfulness, foolishness in lack of responsibility, foolishness in going after things that are not allowed and prevented or not permitted to us by the Lord. Foolishness to go out and sin and to be willful against God and what He's commanded. So many aspects of that that could be touched upon. In Proverbs 23, verse number 13, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." And so proper corporal correction will be administered. It's not going to kill him. Now, listen, they might sound like they're going to die. But the thing is the difference is doing that well and doing that right, they're not going to die. It's not going to kill them. The Lord has designed that, and the Lord tells us the truth indeed. We come to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. And quickly we read this in Hebrews 12. Here is the Lord, through His apostle, begins to wrap up this book unto the Jews, unto the Hebrews, and we also as Gentiles benefit from that and from this book much in this church age. It's given unto us, to the children of God indeed. And He tells us here in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we need to look unto Jesus, consider Him and what He endured and went through for our sakes. Verse number 5, "And ye have forgotten," it can happen to us, "and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children," as unto children, "My son, despise not that thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." Don't just let that be the end of it, but hear and believe what the Lord says. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Now, the word scourging, in the Bible, scourging is talking about a pretty rough whipping. But that's the word that is used here. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? As the children of God, we're all subject to chastening and rebuke by the Lord. We need it. It is for our correction and for our blessing. But if you be without chastisement, if there be anyone that doesn't have the chastening work of the Lord in their lives, whereof all are partakers, an affirmation that all the children are partakers of chastisement, then ye are bastards and not sons. And that's a strong word that's used to describe those that don't know their lineage, don't know where they're from, don't know who their father is in particular. And so he says all are are going to be partakers of chastisement. Now understand the range of chastisement from our Lord for the children of God is that still small voice of the Lord and the witness of his word speaking unto us all the way around here to the Lord touching our wealth, touching our health, touching our family, and even unto death of the child of God. In this book of 1 Corinthians, it tells us about even members there at Corinth who had been touched and dealt with by God in that way, even the church not being involved in the discipline of them. Verse number 9, furthermore, we have had fathers, an example of our flesh, which corrected us. You know that that's so. And we gave them reverence. We feared them. We feared that. I didn't want to get a whipping by my dad. He was serious about that. My dad used a belt to whip me, and I needed it. I needed it more than he ever caught me. I can tell him now that. He's out there listening in the fellowship hall. Now that he's 80-some and I'm 50-some, I think I can outrun him. But I needed that. I needed that correction. He says, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Understand the correction of the Lord is right. It's good. It's perfect. It's very well. For they verily for a few days in our childhood chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, our Lord, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And it is. Nevertheless, afterward, chastisement done well and received. Oh, yeah. You can always find exception. You can find chastisement not done well. You can. But the design is that all of us, as parents, and even in the Lord's church, were to do so well. We can always find an exception where chastisement done well is not received by the recipient. They ball up and they buck up at it. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by that chastisement thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. You ever see that? Maybe you remember that when you were a child heading for a whipping. You're like the most beat down person that ever was going to the execution block, right? So lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees in fear in that. Said, get past that. Be obedient. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. See, when the Lord chastens his own, he's getting us back in the line of holiness and righteousness that we need to be walking in, to have fellowship with him. It says here, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know what? As the children of God, we can ball up against the chastisement of the Lord. And we can be like Moses' wife, Zipporah, that hated the way of the Lord and was just utterly held the whole thing of the way of the Lord in contempt. Can the children of God get that way? They can. They can. And you know what bitterness will do? Bitterness just won't affect one person. It'll affect many. Bitterness will go out. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God. This good favor of the Lord upon his children, even in correction. The Lord takes care of everything. He's called us. He's saved us. He's given us His Word. He's told us about Christ. He's provided Christ and has paid such a wondrous, just a grand price for our salvation and giving us life and making us His children, and then teaching us and showing us and not having us to guess about how we should walk with Him, but instructing us in His Word and giving us churches and teachers and pastors and brothers and sisters in Christ and a witness of good things. Pardon me. Are we going to turn our back on that? Are we going to say, I want my way, rather than the way of the Lord? I tell you what, bitterness, a root of bitterness springing up, trouble you. It will trouble us. And thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know what? We deal with this from the standpoint of where we're at here in the church age. You know, sometimes there are those that say they're saved and have joined the church and become a part of the Lord's churches, one of the Lord's churches, who are really not. And because they haven't been saved, they naturally just go after their old way and are put out and are found in that to not be a part anyway. They went out from us because they were not of us. And so he touches upon that coming here to Esau. We find this in the scriptures, always these challenges of are you saved? Are you really saved? Do you really have the Lord Jesus and resting and trusting in Him? So we come to 1 Corinthians 5, and here our brother is dealing with one of the problems. It's not the only problem that the church at Corinth has. And praise the Lord that he hasn't given up on Corinth. Praise the Lord that he's touched Brother Paul to have to do with them and to write to them and wrangle with some of them that are there to prove his apostleship and reaffirm that he does have authority to deal with them. And in this, after this previous chapter about the use of the Lord, of the apostles and the ministers of God to reach the people of God, he deals with this problem. In 1 Corinthians 5, it is reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There's been a couple there in the church, or at least a man in the church, we understand. And there's a son to this man. And our understanding is this woman that is, that's this man's, you've got the, we're going to say the father and his wife and the man's son. Our understanding is that this woman is not the son's mother, okay? But another marriage that's at hand. And there's been a separation between the man, the father, and his wife, and the son has taken her in, and they've taken up together. You know, the apostle says that this isn't even named amongst the Gentiles, that this kind of thing happens. But I tell you what, we know a place that it was named, land of Canaan. They did all kinds of terrible wickedness and stuff like that in Canaan. But here amongst the remnant of the Greeks and in the days of the Romans, this was unheard of, even in society. A man doesn't take the woman that had been or what is his father's wife. That's a terrible thing happening there openly in the church. Fornication is what it's called. They're not married. They are being intimate. And that is known. And understand, the apostle is at a distance writing this book. But what has been sent to him and what has been told him is indeed found to be fact. It is very, very open. A way that we might say it, or a way that it might be said, is they're shacked up. They're living together. And with them being living together, with them living together, that ultimately that intimacy is known that it's taken place, because that's what happens with men and women when they live together and abide together. And so here he says this fornication's at hand. He says, and ye are puffed up, verse 2, and have not mourned. You're puffed up thinking that there's liberty and that there's not, it's not a big deal. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So he challenges them. He tells them, he rebukes them. You're puffed up. You're allowing this to take place openly there. And evidently it is that the Son is the member of the church, okay? And so we don't know about the father. We don't know about the woman, his stepmother. But we know about him. He's a member. He's a member of the church there. And he says, church, you should have been mourning and grieving over this sin and this public display of disobedience or rebellion against God. He said, you're puffed up, rather. He says, you should have rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And so we see have this first note and word that this man is to be taken away. Taken away. Now, he's not to be hauled off down the hill somewhere, not to be hauled off to the next county or the next region. What's being talked about is he's to be taken away from the fellowship in the church. He's to be removed from that. He's to no longer have a say and a vote in the church. No longer be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, as he'll mention later on. Not to be a member, as we call it and refer to it, a member in good standing. To be removed from that. That something might be accomplished here. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present. He said, I'm telling you what I'm thinking and the way that it is being, the judgment that is at hand with this. I'm not there with you, but I'm going to tell you what I believe about it and what should be done concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he's directing them to be obedient unto the Lord and under the sanction and the power and the authority given by the Lord in the church. The Lord Jesus said at the beginning there in Matthew, whatever's bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever's loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's authority and responsibility that goes with that authority in the Lord's churches. He said, when you come back together, gathered together in the power of the Lord Jesus to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he says in these words here, to deliver such a one, to deliver them, put them out of the membership, remove them from the membership. Now notice what he says here. And you know what? The working of the Lord, those things that take place on the other side, those things that are going on in the spiritual realm that we cannot see, but they are just as real as this physical existence that you and I experience. The Lord, the apostle, tells them they're to be taken away and that they're delivered such a one unto Satan. They're to be put out from that protection of the church that there is in the church. To be put out there where the Lord says, Satan, you've got this much rope with him. Our Lord pulled back the restraint in the hedge from Brother Job, didn't he? He was looking to work something in Brother Job. He had a message for us in time that would be conveyed through the book of Job. And he was bringing our brother into maturity and showing that not only in serving the Lord and blessing is the way that the Lord can operate, but even in suffering, the Lord is honored and glorified in that. Not something that we readily want to receive, but it is true that there is that in being mature in the Lord, that getting in control of ourselves and being willing to use up ourselves for the sake of the Lord and His calling is another level of maturity that is there, being willing to do so or experiencing such. The Lord, after a church says, we're removing you from the membership, The Lord allows Satan, to whatever extent the Lord allows, this is his working, to have their way upon the physical person of that child of God. And listen what happens. If that person is not saved, nothing's any different with Satan, is it? Nothing's any different with what Satan does. But Satan loves to have the hedge of protection pulled back from children of God. And what's he go on to say here? He says, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Because that's what Satan will do. And every bit of the rope that the Lord, the room that the Lord gives gives Satan, he will look to destroy them. He will look to destroy their body. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? I tell you what, as church members, we need to be afraid of being put out by the church. We need to fear that. We need to reverence our Lord in that. We need to be a church that does this well and not just willy-nilly. He's going to talk about some of that here in a bit. This is not a point of vengeance. We're not to be a vengeful people anyway, are we? But we are to be holy and righteous. And for things such as this that come about, this is what the Lord says. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That the spirit, the soul, if you will, may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What this is make it and get them out of the church. Get them out of that protection as we understand it. Let the Lord deal with them. And the Lord just might deal with them by turning Satan loose on them. Because Satan wants to destroy every child of God in every way that he can. He wants to destroy mankind, but he particularly wants the children of God. So that flesh, if they continue in that rebellion, that flesh may be destroyed, and then they can go on to be with the Lord. Now, I'll be honest with you. We don't like anybody saying that about that being done with us. But we're dealing with God here, or he's dealing with us. Not another person. You mean cause me to be compromised or sick or dead so I can go ahead and go on to glory to be with the Lord? I tell you what, if you're a child of God, the Lord might use this. That's what it says here. Flesh destroyed, that the spirit might be released. See, it can be so much. It can be so that a child of God, that it's just... We were talking about at lunch how many billions of people have lived. And then of them, how many has the Lord saved? Now, we just don't know. But it can be, in the way it is in this world, and with sin and our natural condition, the old man and all that, there are occasions where the children of God have been so rebellious that it cost them their lives. Because the Lord will get to a point with a child of God that's bringing disgrace upon the name of the Father, or he won't let the child bring disgrace on the name of the Father anymore. He'll get to the end of it. We see that example with the nation of Israel, don't we? I mean, the nation of Israel is indeed a type about how the Lord deals with his children. He will only put up with foolishness and rebellion for so long. And so here it is. This man is just going, he doesn't care. He's public with this and is willing to be involved even possibly even in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother and that, or even mother possibly. I mean, these are former Greeks. All kinds of wickedness has been in this land from the pagan gods that they've had. We don't believe that this is the man's mother, but the thing is, they're in a relationship. She's been adulterous, and he's fornicative and adulterous in this thing. So he says, deliver him, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying, church, is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And indeed, that's true. Leaven, a little bit, you know, when the ladies make bread or rolls or whatever, leaven is not a major volume component of bread. But I tell you what, if you don't get the leaven in there, it makes a whole difference on the outcome, doesn't it? He said, this little bit of leaven, one man, one member. Let's just say that she's not a member, because nothing is mentioned about her in that regard. But one member can take and cause the creep of sin to go through the church. We've got these little ones that are always watching. I tell you what, they're listening to everything we say. They're watching everything that we do. They hear what we preach. They hear what we teach. They hear what we say at home, what we try to hold them to at home. We've got visitors that come from time to time, and they're listening and watching on. We've got those that are young in the faith that are looking on and trying to learn. We've got all kinds of different combinations. Everybody's watching. Everybody's looking. When something's allowed to just go on and on and on, then others can become bold in things. Or our children, even, that are unsaved, can become bold in things. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It'll creep. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. He said, there's another word, taken away, deliver, purge. He said, get it out. You got to get it out. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. He said, we are to be without the sins that we've been saved from. Now, we sin, don't we? You and I both know that we sin, but we're not the sure. We're to repent of those and ask the Lord and be working continually, asking the Lord to help us with those things that we have trouble with and that are reoccurring in our lives. But certainly if we're involved in anything that's a public shame unto the Lord, it needs to be dealt with. New lump. Isn't that interesting that he says that? See, that leaven is recognized by the lump, by the church, and it's plucked out. And you know what? In that, there's grief because of a brother or sister that's been removed. But you know what? There's a peace about being obedient to the Lord and following Him and what He said. Both are at hand. But the thing is if the leaven remains, we've got that wickedness, that public wickedness that's at hand, and then there's this guilt and this doubt. I've been around churches that have been that way. Maybe you have too. That a problem is known. And maybe the people, maybe the pastor just won't, not willing to deal with it. And the thing is, it's just a load. It's a grief. It's a burden. It quenches the spirit, doesn't it? He says, get that, purge out that old leaven that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. That's our calling. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He brings in this about the Passover. Everything about the Passover is unleavened, isn't it? That of the Passover, unleavened bread. That they were to eat hastily. They were to eat that unleavened bread. They actually carried some of that unleavened bread out of there as they left out of Egypt in their kneading troughs. And that's a picture for the Jews. And it's a picture for us that have learned about that. He said, we're unleavened. We've been saved from our sins. In Christ, the Passover, which speaks totally and completely about unleavenedness, Christ without sin, and that of the Passover lamb and the way it was prepared and the unleavened bread. And Christ, our Savior, having suffered, bled, and died, and being buried and risen again for us. He says, remember that. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us therefore let us keep the feast. You know, I mean, in this church age, Israel had all kinds of feasts, but we don't have any feasts, do we? We don't have any feasts, and we have the Lord's Supper, but it's not a feast. It's a memorial. We don't get nourishment at that. At lunchtime, and thank you, ladies, for the meal that you prepared and those that provided it and everything. Again, it was delicious. You know, we feasted at lunchtime. But as the Lord's churches, we don't have feasts. And so he's not talking about a literal feast where we'd sit down to eat. He said, let us keep the love feast of obedience to our Lord, love one for another, love for the Word of God, and love for sinners. Let us keep that well. Let us keep the feast of what our Lord has done for us, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice. So none of this is about vengeance. there have been churches that have used discipline in the church for vengeance. There are pastors that have used discipline in the church for vengeance, malice. That's not what this is about. This is about being obedient to the Lord and putting sin out of the public witness of the church to a lost and dying world. You and I have heard it. We've heard it. We've heard people say and people think, and what happens if sin's allowed in the church, and so many over in our land have allowed so. They say, well, they're no better than me down there. What do they have that I need? Right? They're no better than us. Let the pastor's son, the pastor's daughter, she goes around doing blah, 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 blah. I tell you, it just wrecks the whole thing. The only reason people want anything and to be involved with anything like that is just to fill up their religion checklist, not righteousness and obedience to the Lord. He says, purge it out. Even Christ, our Passover. Remember that. He is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, the leaven of wickedness, like this man and this woman, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, it doesn't say ceremony. It says the unleavened bread, the putting out of sin, in a pure pursuit of it and in truth. The Lord says he'll be worshipped in spirit and in truth. The apostle is writing these things. How? Under the inspiration of God Almighty. It's the Spirit of God that speaks these things unto us. I wrote to you in another epistle. I'm sorry. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Interesting statement that the apostle makes here, that he's written to them beforehand. So 1 Corinthians, as we call it, is not the first letter written to the church at Corinth. He's written it other times. He may have written multiple times. And he has talked about this subject in the past. He said, I wrote to you before not to company with fornicators. So they're not to be a part of you. And he gives more clarity in this. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous of this world, or with extortioners of this world, if you will, or with idolaters of this world. For then must ye needs go out of the world. The Lord said, the apostle writes, he said, I told you not to keep company. But I'm not talking about your dealings in the world. And he's not talking about us being partakers with these in their sins. But the thing is you may work for a fornicator. You might work for an idolater. You might be neighbor to one of these. And that's the way it's going to be in the world. We're not to be a partaker with them in their deeds, but we are to be a witness to them. Jesus, what was the gripe that the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, his day, the day of his ministry, had with our Lord Jesus? He ate with publicans and sinners. The thing is Jesus said, I didn't come to call the self-righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. We're to be a witness unto those folks. And now sometimes we have to take measures, don't we? Maybe we would have a situation where we'd need to carpool with somebody. Thinking back about when I first moved to St. Louis, now it was I carpooled with a couple guys. Could be a child of God would want to carpool with some folks, but what they deal with and have in their and talk about and play on the stereo and all that kind of thing just might be too far for them to be able to suffer that. Thing is, though, you might have somebody who wouldn't necessarily be saved, but that would behave themselves well, that you could ride with. But you might have to take a step. We don't want our children exposed to some things, do we? But sometimes as men in the witness and ministry of the Lord, we might deal with somebody in their profanity or in their blasphemy and all that, and trying to take the message of Christ into them, but we wouldn't want our wife and our children around that. Sometimes we have to take steps to protect. But the thing is we're to be a witness unto all. So he's not talking about going and holing up in a cave and separating ourselves from society. By no means are we to do that. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world and such, for then must ye needs go out of the world. They're going to be around. But now, I'm being clear, now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother there in the church be a fornicator. Now understand, hearsay is never used. Only facts are used. Always have to deal with the facts. Always have to deal with the facts. I'll mention this now. It says right here, and you know this, and Brother Mark touched on this in recent times in his study on the church and things related to such. In Matthew 18, our Lord gives the order and the steps for dealing with personal offenses. And understand, brothers and sisters, that's the way to deal with personal offenses. And you know what? Understand, even when your pastor might have to talk to you about some things in your life, when he's convicted, when I would be convicted to talk to you in particular about things in your life, that pattern there in Matthew needs to be followed. And so if your pastor comes to you, it doesn't need to go to half a dozen people unless it needs to go to that in a right order, in a right way, as an example. Nothing more frustrating to a pastor try to help a member, just in this one example, and then they're offended and troubled, and they call a half a dozen in the church, and now the thing's whole widespread. It shouldn't be that way. So we might be saying in our minds, well, in this case, why didn't he say to go visit them? Go talk to them. Well, see, this is beyond a personal offense. This is a man living in public, open sin. It's not been dealt with for some time, so much time that Paul learned of the issue and then was able to write back. And I tell you what, that postal system was nothing like ours today. So it took some time. And it's factual. It's known. Why would he say, when you meet together, take care of the business? Because it's known. There's nothing to talk about. There needs to be a stand of the church publicly and within the body to take care and deal with this. But sometimes when there's something that comes about, the facts aren't known. And it may take time to find out the facts. And so in this thing of church discipline, Brother Mark referred to a bylaws book that the church had decades ago. When it gets down to it, we do need to be consistent. But I tell you what, just about every case always has its subtleties, always has its nuances, its details, its pieces and parts that have got to be put together. But if a thing is true and it's affirmed, in my opinion, there's nothing to talk about but action by the church to deal with that thing. But if the facts aren't known, may the Lord help us. We need to find out what the facts are. And so he says, if any man that is a brother, if any man that is called a brother, a member there in the church, be a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. We have brethren that say, and even commentators say, Gill says that this includes even a shunning of people. And I don't believe that that's the case. I don't think that we have that to be the case. This eating is talking about not just meals that we would have, but it's talking about the Lord's Supper. Because when somebody loses their membership due to sinfulness and willfulness like this, like is described here in this chapter, that's one of the things that they give up in being removed from the membership. They lose the ability to vote in the business of the church. They lose the ability to participate in the worship services to whatever extent, special singing or singing in the choirs or the choir such as that. If they're a man, they lose their ability to be able to make a motion in the business meeting. And as a member, they lose their vote in the business of the church. That's the extent of this punishment, this chastisement that the church is involved with. We don't take anybody out and whip them. If they're going to be whipped, it's going to be the Lord that's going to do it. We don't take them out and take things away from them. It'll be the Lord that, if he's dealing with his child, will take things away from them or deal with them. We do have to be careful about how we would fellowship with them. Again, remember, the Lord said there in Matthew 18, and you can go read it, if that one will not hear what the stand of the church is, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Is that somebody that we shun? Again, the gripe that the religious elite of the day had with the Lord Jesus was, is he was a fellowshipper with sinners. He ate with sinners. He was a witness unto sinners. They become as someone that is in need of the witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a brother and sister in Christ, and not somebody that would be in the full fellowship and workings as far as members are in the Lord's church. With such a one, no, not to eat. Now, again, we need to be careful with these socially, that we don't give them the idea and the thinking that we're supportive of their way. And so we have to have wisdom regarding that. So many times there have been folks disciplined from the membership of one of the Lord's churches, and a contingent of the church would come around and say, "Oh, honey, I'm so sorry for what they did to you. It's just not right." I tell you what, that is not right. That is not right. The children of God need to follow and vote in that action according to what the Lord has convicted them to. And there never needs to be an undermining of the work of the church. Because if there is an undermining of the work of the church, and the church is doing well and doing right, they have taken up sides against God. And that's serious. And we'll see more about that as we go through this epistle. So he says here, don't eat the Lord's Supper with them. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? He said, the Lord takes care of people on the outside of the church, but the church needs to take care of those that are within. In this, we're committed one to another. We've got a responsibility one to another and together unto our Lord. And we've got a commitment that we have made here to live like Christ, because he saved us and rescued us and made us a part of his body here. We do make judgments in this church capacity about one another. But them that are without, God judgeth. That's a reason for putting them out. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That last sentence, if there's any doubt previously about these words that are being used, he makes it very clear there, doesn't he? Put away from yourselves, not by execution, not by beating, not by imprisonment, but by in this operation and function of the church and the place that they did have, put them away. Are they invited to services? Indeed. They need to hear the word of God. We pray that the Lord would work in them and convict them and touch them about their rebellion and their disobedience, that they might be received back as this man was. We see that in 2 Corinthians, that they did follow through and did put him out. And he was grieved by that. You know why he was grieved? Because he was saved. He saw the error of his way. Sometimes we get into things willfully. Sometimes we, and I wouldn't think that you could get into this ignorantly, but sometimes we can get into things without thinking. I'm not making an excuse for him. He thought about it. He knew what he was doing. But indeed, when the church stood against him and what he had done, it grieved him. And you know what? The apostle encouraged them, don't be malicious towards him, but bring him back. Bring him back, that fellowship would be restored. Just like it is when a child submits to the will of their parents. Indeed, if folks don't understand about the correction and discipline of children, they generally don't understand about church discipline. They don't. It is to be done in love. It is to be done to gain repentance and a restoration. That's the reason that the Lord has done it. I will say one more thing before we close. It's a sad thing, and these things, those that are without, are all in the hands of our Lord. But it is a fearful thing when we see folks that are disciplined from the Lord's churches for whatever the reason might be, these public things, and they're listed here. We can take a look. We haven't read it over in Galatians chapter 5 about the works of the flesh. We can see some over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about those things that we've been saved from, public things, wicked things. We even understand how it is there in Hebrews about how it speaks to us in chapter 10 about how we're to be a part of the church and be near to the church and those that are removed from just falling away. It is a sad, fearful thing when we don't see the Lord work in the lives of folks that have been removed from one of the Lord's churches. We don't know. We don't know the timing of the Lord or the working of the Lord. But if there is one that is not being touched in any way in life, may God help to grant what's needed in every way. Next time, the brother's going to move on to the next matter, and he's kind of rapid fire in this. There are those that are there that are going to court one with another. They've got situations in the church amongst members, and they're not dealing with it as brethren. They're not dealing with it as a church to look to the Lord for the ultimate wisdom, but they're dealing with it in the court system. And when they go down there to the court system, everybody knows they're down there from that church down the road, right? And that's the way it is, and it brings a slam and a testimony against our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not saved, this hadn't been a message towards you directly, but it is telling about our Lord Jesus and all that He's provided for His people and His churches in this day that we live. I tell you what, our Lord Jesus has not left any detail or any situation, anything that we would face in life as His children being in His churches. He's provided greatly for us. An institution, His kind of church, that's here for fellowship, for service and worship of Him until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. A place that those, a body in which those who are of like mind and like faith, you know, claiming Christ, can serve and worship together. You know, it's more than a family. It's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great blessing it is. May we value our church membership. Amen. And what our Lord has done for us. And you that are here and not saved, our Lord has done all things well. But you can't be a partaker of that until you have the Lord as your Savior. We point you to Him. Repent and believe the gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul.